ministry of Nelson Ihiagu. Be stirred as you listen.
So, I think this afternoon I'm going to be doing a commentary on a few verses, and I'm going to be talking about what I title, or what I would like to title, Who Can Be Saved? Say, Who Can Be Saved? So, who can be saved? Please give me a few minutes. Okay. So I want to introduce you to two soteriological slants. Say soteriological. The word soteriology is just a fancy theological word for the study of salvation. Are you with me? Are you with me now? It's a fancy theological word for the study of salvation. And they are majorly, well, majorly, as pertains to salvation. I'm just going to mention a few things. There are two majorly that have been through church history. One is Calvinism. Calvinism, let me write that down. Calvinism. V. And the second is Arminianism. Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism and Arminianism. So there's another one a lot of people like to call Molinism. But Molinism is not a soteriological slant, like it's not to understand salvation. Molinism is a framework to understand God's foreknowledge and man's free will. Are you with me? But let me just speak about these two majorly. What Calvinists have a mnemonic for what they believe is called TULIP. TULIP. T-U-L-I-P. TULIP. How many of you have heard of Calvinism before? Oh, perfect. Wait, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Let me see. Ah, nice. So what does T stand for now? Because you heard me fight a lot. But my wife used to say, leave these people. I say, I will not agree. I like problems. So it stands for total depravity. I will explain what this all means. The U stands for unconditional election. Hi, Jesus. See, don't go by what I'm writing. Go by what is in my heart. The L is limited atonement. Limited atonement. The I is what? Hey, she's having the walk. Irresistible grace. And the P is? His problems. The P is the perseverance of the saints. Now, let me write this down. So, usually, total depravity, according to the Calvinist framework, so it's a logical flow of thoughts. And there are verses that they like to use, like Romans 9, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, and those are the verses we're going to be looking at. Are you with me now? Ayo, when will you join the church? Third session. Okay. Total depravity is more or less, I'm going to try my best to say it without, because I don't want to strawman the position. I want to be intellectually honest. I want to drop the position as, please, you are too zoomed in, zoom out. The grace is too much, you have to. Total depravity basically is that man cannot respond to God except, so man's will is dead in sin. Is so dead in sin that that man cannot respond to God except God enables his will. Right? So the Calvinist now, because of that, now usually holds to the fact that regeneration must precede faith. So what that means is you have to be born again to believe rather than believing to get born again. Please, are you with me? That already shows you I don't agree with them. You have to be born again to believe. Number two, so man cannot, and to a very reasonable extent, like I said, reasonable extent, neo-Calvinists, the way they handle this one is dangerous. But if you speak to more traditional Calvinists, they explain it to a reasonable extent, which we might agree with. Because the truth is, no man can come to the Father except him who the Father draws. And how does the Father draw? In the gospel. Are you guys with me? In the gospel. Unconditional election. The way they use this one is basically they said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So the two of them from the womb, we're going to look through that verse, from the womb, before they had chosen any, before they had done anything, God had already chosen some and hated some other ones. So it means that there are some people, you know, there's a quote by Calvin that he basically said that some people had been chosen from the womb to be damned for the glory of God. Right? Why are you quiet? To be damned, you're supposed to say glory. Anyways. He had been chosen from the womb to be damned for the glory of God. Right? More or less. I'm paraphrasing that now. So they had not done anything, but God just chose them. Number three stands is limited atonement. Now, in some sense, usually the Calvinists will say that, oh, because I identify as an Arminian, not what shall identify us. I identify as an Arminian. Limited atonement. Basically, many of them will say things like, or some of them actually will say things like, God did not die for everybody. Because God is omnipotent, if he died for you, you must be saved. Because God is not trying to get anybody saved. He's omnipotent. You will be saved. It's almost impossible. Right? I will explain that on the Arminian side. So let me even explain. Okay, let me explain everything, then I'll go on. The fourth one is irresistible grace. If God wanted you saved, you will be saved. Because the grace of God is effectual or effectual grace. It will call you and you will answer. That's how they usually will say the response. The grace of God will call you and you will answer. And the last one is perseverance of the saints. Usually those who have been elected from before the foundation of the world, they are called the elect. That's why it's called unconditional election. They are called the what? Talk to me now. The what? Are you tired? Please respond to me. Do the work with me. Because when we are going through scriptures, you have to think with me. If not, you won't get it. The elect, and then those who are saved will persevere till the end. But even on this limited atonement, people like A.W. Pink, may not many of them believe this, but people like A.W. Pink and many other guys, they say things like God does not love everybody. That God only loves the elect. Right? Anyways, so this is the logical flow of the argument. Total depravity. You cannot come to God except God calls you. So, and let's be honest, how else does God call? In the preaching of the gospel. Because how can they believe on him who they have not heard? Right? So that's how God calls. But anyways, because you are totally depraved, for you to be saved, you have to have been unconditionally elected from before the foundation of the world. And you have to have been because you were unconditionally elected from before the foundation of the world, you have to have, for you to, because you are elected, the atonement will cover for you. And if the atonement has covered for you, irresistibly, you will come to Jesus. Even though it is by your free will, but you are doing it because God has already said it. Right? And then, because you have been unconditionally elected, the atonement has covered for you, irresistibly you have been called, then you will persevere till the end. That's usually what the Calvinists believe. Are you guys here? You pastor looking at me. God. People don't like Bible. All right. But on the Arminian side, let's see this. It's still total depravity. When I have time, I'm going to go over more verses like John 6 and many of all those verses, but not today. Total depravity, conditional election, still limited atonement, but then I'll explain. And there's a point of convergence we kind of have here still. Prevenient grace, not irresistible grace. Don't worry, I'll soon leave the board. Prevenient grace and I think it's conditional perseverance. Let me confirm that. Please give me a minute, everybody. Okay. Yes, I was right. Conditional perseverance of the saints. Conditional POS. So, total depravity in the sense that, again, like I said, nobody can come to the Father except he who the Father draws. But unconditional election, meaning that you have not done anything, but God had already chosen you in Christ from before the foundation of the world. But the Arminians usually will say the election is in Christ. God elects in Christ, not elects individually. He elects in Christ. The third part is limited atonement. And what this part actually means is God, basically the atonement, that's the death of Jesus, is applicable to all, but efficacious to some. And who are the some? Those that believe. Come on, are you with me? Is applicable to all, but efficacious to some. Those that believe. So we both agree that it is those that believe. But the question is, how does a man come to believe? So we believe that a man comes freely, but they believe that a man will come only because he has been elected from before the foundation of the world. Right? Irresistible grace basically is you must choose because God has chosen. You must choose because God has chosen you. But prevenient grace is because God, God has chosen. Hey, I'm looking at this thing. Prevenient grace is God will, the Holy Ghost will convict the sinner of their sins. But the sinner can reject God or can resist God. Are you with me? The sinner can resist God. On this other end is, if God draws you, you will come. But on this other end, if God draws you, you can choose not to come. And I think this makes sense. Why? Because when Stephen was preaching, he said, "Today, as you hear my voice, harden not your heart. Harden not your heart." The Bible consistently tells us not to be stiff-necked. Come on, are you with me? Favor, please. Harden not your heart. And the Bible tells us consistently not to be stiff-necked. It means that the Holy Ghost can convict a sinner of their sin, and the sinner can refuse God. The sinner can refuse to heed to God. We see that through scriptures, right? We see God send warnings, and men consistently will flout those warnings. I think here it just makes the whole point of, I said before you life and death, but choose life that you may live, right? Then conditional perseverance of the saints. See, when you read through scriptures, you consistently see warnings. Hold fast to what has been taught to you. Flee from the hardness of sin. We consistently see warnings of holding on to what we have been taught, guarding this like precious faith. We see the parable of the sower, that the deceitfulness of riches can choke the word. Many things, the thief can snatch God's word and run away. If it was impossible for a man to draw back, then to what end were those warnings? Please, are you listening to me? If it was impossible for a man to draw back, then to what end were those warnings? However, it is still a fact that it is God that keeps a man. Come on, are you with me? It is God that keeps men, because he's the one that is at work in us to will and to do. Some Calvinists, this is not teaching on Calvinism, so maybe another time. Some Calvinists basically say things like they believe in single predestination and not double predestination. So single predestination is basically they believe that God has chosen. You know what? Speaking about even prevenient grace, let me talk about something. I know a man of God who Jesus appeared to him and he got born again. And when you see experiences like this, you know, our Calvinist brothers will say, well, it's because God wanted him saved. God had elected him, just like Cornelius. And I will explain like Cornelius. Just like Cornelius. Why do some people have some experiences and some people don't? We'll look at that in Romans 9. But this is the truth. The truth is, that same man of God has a younger brother. He was born into a Muslim family. As at year 9, that's just 3, right? Right? As at year 9, he was an Islamic scholar. Jesus appeared to him, everything. He got saved, threw away stuff and got saved. His brother, Jesus has appeared to him 4 times. He's still a Muslim. So, if conviction is not built on the word, you will explain it away. Doesn't matter how spectacular it is. You say, it's not Jesus, I was hungry. You will explain it away. And I will still explain something about hardness of heart in that Romans 9. Let's go on. So they believe in single predestination. Many will say they believe in single predestination, meaning God chose only those that will be saved, but allowed those that will not be saved continue in their sin, right? But again, there's an acquaintance of mine. We dey fight all the time because he's a Calvinist, right? I say that does not make sense. You can't have single predestination. Well, I think he believes in double predestination now. You can't have single, but when he was trying to still be PR-ish, you can't have single predestination without having double predestination. We all did economics. It's alternative foregone. If you pick one, you are by implication rejecting the other. And then if you pick this other one, by implication. So, and because resources are limited, you are picking one at the expense of the accountant, ba? Sorry? You're an economist, sorry, you're not an accountant. You do the higher things. But then the double predestination folks will basically say, God chooses some and hardens others. So God saves some and damns others, and rightly so. So how is God just in that he saves some and sends some to hell? It's a mystery. No, that's actually what they will answer you. I don't know how, but God is just. I'm like, I know how. You are not correct. I'm trying not to say your head, but you are not correct. All right. But yes, that's single predestination and double predestination. I believe you can't have one without having... You can't be have single predestination without double. By implication, in him choosing to save only some, he has damned the rest. So, but anyways, This is what I teach here. But then, another day I will explain on it. I've been reading a lot more on Arminian theology. It's rich. It's so rich. Are you ready to do Bible study? I hope we have time. Give me Romans chapter 9. Or should we do the smaller verses first? No, let's do Romans 9. Romans 9. Let every other name fade away. Till there's only you. Romans 9, OGG. Kofu wants to sleep. His sleep wants to wound her. Even she cannot believe it. Don't worry, it's part of the training. Gigi, Romans is after Obadiah. Some of you that are laughing don't know where Obadiah is. I say, open Obadiah now. Start checking from Revelation. This is what we are saying. Jesus, take your place. All right, Romans 9. Are you there? Jesus, take your place. Gigi, I want you to pop it up so that we can all follow on the screen. No? Let all the other names fade away. All right, open your Bible, everybody. Are you there? Open your Bible. I'm going to be reading from New King James. Paul is speaking. Now, you see, if you read this verse, like no other verse in the Bible, teaches that context is important. It teaches that when you read in context, it will save you many issues. All right. It says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Now, hold on. What is Paul saying here? Paul is saying that, first of all, I don't think I can pray this prayer. No, I don't think I cannot. Paul is saying, I wish that I was separated from God. What does he mean by my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh? What does that mean? Who are those? Jews, Israelites, you're correct. Because Paul was a Jew. So when he says his countrymen according to the flesh, he means Israelites. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed. Right? That's anathema, most likely is the Greek word there. Accursed from my from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh. Next verse. Who are who? So his countrymen according to the flesh are who? Guys, you need to answer me. Who? Thank you. He said, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and promises? Look at this. He's saying that the Israelites, please go back. The Israelites were not just like any. He's basically saying that the people of Israel were not like any other tribe. They were not like any other nation. They were God's own people. TC, are you here? They were God's own people. They were the ones who had the adoption, the glory. When he says the glory, what comes to mind? Talk to me now. When I know they read Exodus. Hmm? about Sinai, the glory cloud that followed them, those things. Yeah? That's what it means. The glory, the covenants, because they were the ones that were given the old covenant. The giving of the law, the service of God, and the what? Promises of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So he's saying that they are the ones who all these things belong to. They were the ones that had the promise. Now, let me tell you something. When the Bible talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what do you think he's talking about? The what? Give Anita a Milo clap. Milo. Thank you. Some people are wondering, what is Milo? That's okay. Sorry, what did I clap for you for again? The promises. I'm tired. The promises. It was the children of Israel were the ones that they got the promises, meaning that when the Lord told Abraham, in you shall all, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Who was he talking about? Okay, of course, because we know Bible in this church now. Because in Galatians, that's when he explained it. And that's how we know that the blessing of Abraham is justification by faith. Come on, are you here? The blessing of Abraham is justification by faith and a proof of that as the giving of the Spirit within. So, it was to them that promise. So when it says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what that means is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, they were the ones that were going to carry, it basically just shows that God had chosen a lineage to that his promises will come true through. Mm-hmm. So they were the ones, because Israel, that is an entire nation, can be traced back to one person. Because when the Bible says, in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, he didn't say seeds as of many, but seed, that's what Galatians says, seed as of one, which is Christ. So the seed that the promise was going to come through was Christ. Come on, is that true? Mm-hmm. Verse 6. So, first of all, the first five verses gives us the context that he wishes that Israel will get saved, because Israel truly is a special nation. They are God's own people. But look at verse 6. He said, but it is not that the word of God has taken effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall thy what? Shall thy seed be called. Look at this. Paul is saying that it's not that because all of Israel are not saved now. So this is the idea. They are saying that, yo, we are Israelites. Gentiles are now coming to Jesus. What exactly does this mean for us? TC, are you here? Gentiles are coming to Jesus. What does this mean for us? Well, you know, you need to put yourself in the shoe of the Israelites. You were God's select people. Till today, the Jews believe they are better than everybody. An evangelist went somewhere to preach a school, and he was just talking, and somebody said, he was telling this guy, he said, oh, I have Jewish friends. The guy now told him, your Jewish friends believe that they are better than you. The guy now said, no, they don't. They said, yes, we do. We do. They believe that they are better than everybody because truly they are a select nation. First of all, Israel is a guy's name. It means prince. Prince with God. Come on, are you here? Prince. So, he says, Paul is now, they're not saying, how come all these guys that are not being saved, what's going on and stuff like that. He said, are you now saying the word of God is without effect? He said, no. The word of God is not without effect. The word of God is not without effect. He said, because not everybody that is in Israel is of Israel. And not everybody that are children of Abraham are of the seed of Abraham, i.e., he now says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, which is not everybody that came out of Abraham that took the promise. That's why he was now specific to say, in Isaac. It means that that blessing, that Abraham seed that was supposed to come out of Abraham and bless lives, was not from all his children. It was from who? Because in Isaac shall thy what? Seed be called. First of all, a lot of people don't know, Abraham had six other boys or so. Yeah. He had like six other boys. But who cares? It is in Isaac. It was Isaac that was supposed to collect the promise. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So, he said, verse 8, that is, those who are children of the flesh, they are not the children of God. But the what? Children of the promise are counted of the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. So, he's recounting the promise. Come on, follow the train of thought. He's recounting the promise. There was something. All right. So he now says, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed, for this is the word of the promise. So children of what promise? He's now saying this is the promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Please be reading your Bible. Be following me with your Bible. At this time, I will come and Sarah will have a son. Verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father, Isaac. See, when he says our father, you should know he's talking to a specific group of people. Your grandfather is not Isaac. You are a Negro. Come on, are you with me? Your grandfather. So when he says our father Abraham, the Jews know what he's talking about. So he says, the children of the promise. He now says, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So when he says Sarah shall have a son, then he now goes to Rebekah. So it means that he's talking about a lineage. You can interject or interchange Sarah to mean who? Abraham. Come on, are you with me? Because Sarah was Abraham's wife, and this other babe, Rebekah, was Isaac's wife. So he's talking of the lineage. Just hang in there. Stay with me. Hang in there. He says, where were we, Seth? Okay, verse 11, verse 10, right? He said, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father, Isaac. For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said, in fact, let me even hold on for that. Look at this. When he says, the children not being born, nor having yet done any good of or evil, that the purpose according to election of might stand, nor of the works, not of works, but of him who calls. Hold on, let me look for a cross reference here. Okay, give me Genesis 25, verse 21. Let me see something there. Genesis 25, verse 21. Now Isaac pleaded to the Lord for his wife. Okay, I'm going to come back to that. Go back to Romans 9. Let's continue from verse 11. It says, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. What does this verse, go back. This verse, what does it mean? These children were not born, but God had already made a choice. Because the word election there simply means what? Choice. God had already made a choice. Not of works. It's not by anything they did, but just because God has a choice. So God made that choice. The question now is, what choice?
So when some people read this verse, they now say, oh, does God choose some that he will love them, or some that will be saved and some that will not be saved? Follow the context. What choice? Not of works, but of him who calls. Verse 12. It was said to her, the older shall what? Serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, what did he choose them for? Service. He did not choose them for, he did not choose one to life and to damnation. Please, are you here? He didn't choose one to life. He said, I've chosen one over the other. The younger will serve the older. The older shall serve the younger. Esau to Jacob, right? And I said, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What exactly? This is one verse that now trips a lot of people. How can you say that he hates Jacob? Lord, who hatest thou? Well, throw me Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. Now, a lot of people, when they read that, it's very quick for them. It's very easy for them to now think, oh, okay. So, before they had done anything in the womb, that the purpose according to election might stand, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. No. Before they were born, God had already chosen one to serve. TC, are you here? Please don't let your brain sleep. Be with me now. He had chosen one for the other. All right. Right? And he has said that the older will serve the younger. And then he said, Jacob. So when this statement, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, when this statement was used, this statement, Jacob have I loved, it was used years after they had died. They both existed in Genesis. This one was used in Malachi. So it does not exactly mean that God hated one, because, hey, both of them did well. Both of them were prosperous. Both of them had generations come out of them. From Esau came out the Edomites. Then from Jacob came out the Israelites. Malachi 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Next verse. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's... In what way have you loved us? Then the Lord replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Let's go on. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the what? Territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have what? Indignation forever. Let me see verse 5. Your eyes will see it, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Why did the Lord do this? The people that came out of the Edomites, that came out of Esau, they were people of wickedness. Please, are you here? They were people of wickedness. And as such, God's judgment over them is just. But then Israel too used to dabble. But God's cause is that because you are my elect people, I will have mercy upon you. Come on, are you with me? So when you see the word, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. When you read it and you now see the way it is used in its original context, you will know that the election is not personal. The election is national. Because when he said in this Malachi 1, 2, 3, when he said Jacob, or when he said Israel, when he meant Jacob in 2, he meant Israel. When he said Esau, he meant Edom. Come on, are you here? He meant Edom. So here, first of all, it shows that it is what? National. But what exactly does the word, that word hated is the one that used to get a lot of people. What exactly does the word hated mean? TC, are you still in the house? All right. Give me. I had one Old Testament verse I wanted to quote, but the way this time is running. Which account? Give me Luke 14. Luke 14, 26. Are you here? I hear. It says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Shall I just hate you? Right? What exactly does this verse simply mean? Jesus, that told you to honor your father and your mother, is not telling you to hate them. Right? What he's saying here is simply when it comes to me, or when you compare the love that you have for me with the love you have for your parents, your brothers, your sister, your everybody, it should be called what? Hatred. It should be called hatred. So in some sense, the word means to least prefer. Come on, are you with me? It means to what? Least prefer. So when he says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. First of all, from the context and reading in Malachi, we know that Jacob there meant he was still saying the same thing he had said from the beginning. If you're not paying attention to the context, when he changes to Abraham, and then, or Sarah and Rebecca, and then changes to Jacob and Esau, right? In fact, in that line, the three major generations of Israelites, their patriarchs are represented. When he mentions Sarah, he's talking of Abraham. When he mentions Rebecca, he's talking of Isaac. When he now says Jacob have I loved, he's talking of Jacob. So Abraham, Isaac, and who? So he's not changing context. He's teaching the same thing. Come on, are you with me? Uh-huh. He says, time. There's a lot of cross-referencing, but I'm going to finish on 300 dots so we can have our one-hour break. Say amen. Amen. Okay, don't say amen now. We'll be here till Friday. He says, if anyone comes to me, anyways, let's go back. So when he says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, he's still talking of the same thing that is what? National. And he's saying that I chose Jacob to what? Serve. Come on, are you with me? I chose Jacob for service, for what I want to use him for. You see, normally if you want to, when I explain this Romans 9, if you read it into 10 and 11, it just makes a lot of sense. Because usually if you read Romans 9 alone, you'll be confused. But if you read it 9, then you read 10, then you read 11. Because you need to understand, Israel was God's big deal. So how come they are not being saved? And that's what Paul is explaining. Kai. That's what Paul is being explaining. He says, verse 14. Go to verse 14, Gigi. Appreciate Gigi, everybody. She's not even minding. She's just, where's that verse 14? Romans 9. All right. He says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy. See, if you don't read in context, you enter the bush. So a lot of people can just pick this one and say, you need the Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And compassion. Yeah, which Kingsley was here. Or he will have compassion. Because Lloyd is a Nigerian now. I'm not hearing that accent anymore. So he will have what? Compassion. All right. For he says, go back, let's read from verse 14 again. See, please, hold the context. What is the context? Israel still. Come on, are you with me? Because this guy's asking a question. What do you mean? Why are Israelites not being saved? Has God moved the promise? He said, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. Uh-huh. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have what? Compassion. He said, verse 16, go to verse 16. He said, so then, it is not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but is of God who does what? Show mercy. See, first of all, there is no unrighteousness with God. If God wants to run it however he wants to run it, he can. The first thing we must understand is God is a God of sovereign choices. In salvation, if God wanted to save only four, nobody will beat him. Nobody. The reason I'm not a Calvinist is because the Bible says so. Or the Bible teaches otherwise. If the Bible taught it, I'll be teaching it. Come on, are you with me? Uh-huh. So that's the thing about salvation. If God wanted to save only three, nobody will chase him. Nobody elected him into power after all. But look at the thing. He said, so then, it is not of him who wills, not of him who runs. So let me go back again. Is there unrighteousness with God? No. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom. So God can choose whom he wants to have mercy on. And God can choose who he wants to have compassion on. The question is, now, a lot of people read here and stop. Who does God now want to have mercy on? You have there. Okay, Kofo, don't be discouraged. Okay. Amen. Who does God want to have mercy on? Romans 11:32. Come on, are you ready? Guys, are you ready? Thank God it's even in the same book. Read it like a mass choir. 1, 2, go. Read it again. 1, 2, go. God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on who? All. So who does God want to have mercy on? Come on, talk to me. Who does God want to have mercy on? Anyone that comes to the Lord. Guys, are you here? Anyone that comes to the Lord seeking mercy, he will in no wise cast away. So when people read that verse to mean, oh, God has selected you. First of all, that's not the context. And secondly, you don't know the character of God. He will in no way despise. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart, he will not what? Despise. It means that anyone who comes to the Lord for, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may find grace to help and obtain what? Mercy. Anyone that comes seeking mercy, God will not throw away. Even though that there are different contexts to mercy in scripture, right? We see the healing mercies of God. So God desires to have mercy on. Another thing I wanted to talk about is, you see this verse, this one where it says, basically, God does not want to save all. You know what Calvinism teaches. The truth of the matter is, if God does not want to save all, why will Paul say, I wish... What did he say in that verse, in the earlier part again? My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I continually wish that I myself were accursed for Christ my brethren. Basically, why would Paul want saved who God does not want saved? Come on, are you with me? Why would Paul want saved who God does not want? It doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. So, he goes on. Go back, Gigi, go back to Romans 9. So the verse, when he said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy and compassion, it is validating the fact that there is no unrighteousness with God. That if God decides to show mercy on three people, he is just. Come on, are you guys with me? Guys, are you here? It shows that if God decides to have mercy on three, he is what? He's just, and nobody can question him. So look at it. When the Bible, Jesus Christ. Time. Okay. Let's go on. It says, verse 16. He said, so then it is not of him who wills, not of him who runs, but of God who does what? Shows mercy. I think what Paul is even trying to say here is what he continually teaches in verse 10 or in chapter 10. When he says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer for God to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Look at this. Verse 2. For I bear them record, or I bear them witness, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. They are zealous for... See, this verse is dangerous because one thing this verse tells us is you can be zealous and be ignorant. And it's dangerous. Ignorance on high speed is dangerous. It's dangerous. All right? So, but when we go back to verse 16, and it said, it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs. It is of God who shows mercy. It's the same thing as him saying, there's no righteousness with God. If God wants to have mercy on three, he's just too. But the reason why mercy eluded Israel in this context was because they were zealous but ignorant. They ran to try to seek. Let's go on. Look at Romans 10:3. It says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, come on, are you here? They being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. In them not submitting to the righteousness of God, right, they were zealous, trying to chart their own course. And that's not how to obtain mercy. You can't force the Lord to show mercy. You can only come, but God is gracious to give. That's the entire idea. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. If you want to sleep, stand up. Because if you sleep and fall, I will laugh. I will laugh. I'll drop this mic and laugh for 5 good minutes. Even you will not believe it. Are you there? Verse 17. This is where the rubber meets the road now. It said, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, Shola's uncle. Shola, you know him now? Okay. People who look alike. Said, for the scripture said to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. Right? Verse 19 now says, I'm going to explain everything. You will then say to me, why does God find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Right? Now, okay, let me read on. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Maybe I should finish it. Prepare for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now, he's not here. He's not changing and now talking of salvation. He's still talking of the Jews. Please pay attention. Now, he brings somebody, for example, they will say, for this purpose, for the scripture says, if he tells them that God hardened Pharaoh, the Jew will say, of course. Come on, are you with me? The Jew will say, of course, God hardened Pharaoh. I know he hardened Pharaoh. But what exactly Paul was using this to now teach was basically this. God hardened Israel. God hardened Israel also. Why? Look at verse 25. And I'll come back to explain what hardening means. He said, and he also says in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved, who were not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Right? Look at what it then says. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And Isaiah said before him, unless the Lord of the Sabaoth has left us a seed, we would have been like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah. Look at what he says in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles... So, wait. Who were the people who were his people? But who are the people that were not his people that will not be called his people? Your head is working. Gentiles. He said, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness. Even the righteousness of faith. Come on, righteousness has always been by faith. Are you with me? He said, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, have not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Come on, are you getting this, please? They did not seek it by faith. And because they did not seek it by faith, you cannot force God. You cannot force God. It is not of he that wills or he that runs. It's God that shows mercy. And there is a way to obtain mercy. You can't get mercy by the works of the law. Come on, are you here? But the Gentiles just, God, let's even read why God did it like that. He said, why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. And whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Anyone who puts their faith in Jesus will not be put to shame. Nobody will come to Jesus and be denied mercy. Come on. Nobody will come to Jesus and be what? Denied mercy. That's what he's saying here. You will not come to Jesus and mercy be denied you. But if you continue reading to verse 10, verse 11, you will see that the Gentiles were the wild vine. So the children of Israel were the elect vine. But he said, even if those of the election were broken off, he said, you who were the wild vine that were grafted in how? By faith. You who were the wild vine, if you were grafted in, he said, fear. TC, are you with me? He said, fear. Because if those who were the elect were broken off because of unbelief, how much more you who were the wild vine and were what? Grafted in. So he now tells Israel, and why did God do that? That's why he said, I will call them my people which were not my people. In the Old Testament, God's people was only Israel. So he said, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved who were not my beloved, you know, and you who were not my people, etc., etc. Why did God do that? God did that to provoke Israel to jealousy. If you read 10, read 11, you will see that. He did that. After this class, please read Romans 10, 11. It will make a lot of sense. He did that so he will provoke Israel to jealousy. So when God blinded them, the Israelites. Have you read the verse of scripture where Jesus said he spoke in parables so that they would not hear? Because if they had heard, they would have believed. The reason he did that was because for a time God wanted Israel to be blind. That's what Romans is teaching us here. And that's why he spoke in parables so that they don't understand, lest they believe and be saved. Now, let's go back. We're done with the verse, but let's focus on verse 17 to 24. Because that's where the onions is, the juice. Kofo is looking for a break. He says, where were we now? For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore, he had mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills, he hardens. First of all, because God is righteous and God is just and God is a God of sovereign choices, can he harden anybody he wants to? Yes. Can he have mercy on whom he wants to? Yes. Right? But then the question is, you will say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has reason? But indeed, oh man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Now, before we go on to 21, 22, this one even follows. Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one unto honor and one unto dishonor? Can God choose to make some people just because he wants them to go to hell? Yes. But is that what he did here? You'll be reading into the text to say that that's what he did. Now, 23, 24 is where this thing is. Or 22 to 24. First of all, what is happening here has a theological name. It's called Amen. Amen. Oh, I people being blessed like this. The way people are tired. They're just what? It's called judicial hardening. Judicial hardening. Judicial hardening. Yes, I saw. Do we have questions? Because the truth is, if I take questions, I will not be able to cover the other verses. That's on you now. Oh yeah, after I finish this, you ask your questions. It's called judicial hardening. Now, when people now read this, you just think, oh, God hardens however he pleases. The question is this. If God wants to harden however he pleases, can he? Yes. But the question is, how does God harden? And he brings up Pharaoh. But if you read the context, who is the object of the passage here? Israel. So, but who did he harden? Pharaoh. Now let's go. Exodus. Exodus. Okay. Okay. Exodus 7. Let's read from verse 3. Look at what it says here. In fact, go to verse 1. So the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. Next verse. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his what? Okay. Out of his land. Next, verse 3. It now says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land. Now, this verse, you have to explain this side by side, even verse, verse 17, where he said, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. How exactly did God do this? Let's explain. Now, let's look at what hardening means. Judicial hardening specifically. That's what happened here. He said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders. Now, let's look at everywhere this word is used. Is used. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. A lot of people read this verse and think that the verse means that he has hardened Pharaoh's heart already. But here he hadn't. Come on, are you with me? Here he hadn't. He said, I will. He didn't say he had hardened his heart. Go to Exodus 7:13. Go to verse 13. Look at this. After he said he will harden Pharaoh's heart, it's simply this. He now says, after you keep on reading, he says, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed. So, first of all, the Lord said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, because God knows his creation. Come on, are you here? God, we will see when the Bible says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But consistently, what we see is that Pharaoh hardened his heart first. Now, another thing I also wanted to explain is when you see the Esau have I loved, Jacob have I hated, it's not hate as per he hated one. It's basically he had chosen one for the lineage through which Christ will come for. That's clear, right? He had chosen one. So he preferred this one. Election there just means I chose this one that my son will come from. Nothing in that one, in that verse says that he chooses one for redemption and does not choose another one. He said, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let people go. Go to verse 22. Then the magicians of Egypt, hold on. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantment. And Pharaoh's, you know what, go back to verse 20. Go to verse 20 first. Let's read it in context. Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Uh-huh. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank. The Egyptians could not drink water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. 20:22. Then the Egyptians of Egypt did so with their enchantment. So they turned water to blood. The magicians did their own too. And what did the Bible say? And Pharaoh's heart grew what? Hard. This is the second time Pharaoh is. So in this thing, this is to God, this is passive. God is not the one that is hardening his heart yet. Please, are you with me? So we understand what hardening means in Romans. Because when we just read that, we just think, oh, God hardened. But the thing is, you need to know the context of the hardening. And when the Bible even talks of the hardness of sin, this will apply to us too. We need to be careful. I will explain how. So because his magicians did it too, Pharaoh was like, what is the magic? My boys are running it too. Exodus 18:15. Let's start from verse 13. Exodus 8:13. My bad. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the house, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. Uh-huh. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Uh-huh. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he what? Guys, are you tired? He did what? And did not, it be like saying, now only this Romans 9 we go do. Or should we do the other verses in the next session? Sorry, what? No, we can't do it. We have break by 3. Okay. He said, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had what? Verse 19. Let's start from verse. Go back to 18, please. Now, go to verse 17. Let's read context. And they did, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth. It became lice on man and what? All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Next verse. Now, the magicians so worked with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not. It means that they were about the first four plagues. They did it with their magic and it worked. So Pharaoh was like, eh-heh. So his heart consistently became what? Hardened. But they could not. So there was lice on what? Man and beast. Next verse. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this one passes. This is the finger of God. Look at this. But Pharaoh's heart did what? Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had what? Said. Go to verse 30. He said, So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh and his servants. And from his people, not one did what? Remain. Next verse. But Pharaoh, please pay attention. Pharaoh did what? Guys, you won't get tired of reading this thing. Pharaoh did what? So all the while, who has been hardening whose heart? Pharaoh has been hardening his own heart. Exodus 9:7. Let's read from verse 5. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Next verse. So the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock of Egypt died. But on the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh became what? And he did not let the people go. Now let's read verse 12. But the Lord did what? Come on, the Lord did what? So consistently, who had been hardening his heart? But the Lord did what? So God said, let my people go. He said, God now say, okay, you are a big boy now. Okay. So God now hardened his heart. So what is judicial hardening? Hardening just simply means to calcify something where it already is. That's what it means, to calcify something where it already is. To harden something, you cannot harden me there now. If you are going to harden me, I'll be hardened here. How many of us know the Greek Gorgon, Medusa? If you see her, you turn to stone, right? If I looked at Medusa on this stage, I was going to be hardened on this stage. I was not going to be hardened somewhere else. So basically, what is judicial hardening? I'm going to use another verse to explain Pharaoh's context well. Romans chapter 1. Where do I start from now? Let's start from verse 18. Let's read fast. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in what? Next verse. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man cannot say he doesn't know there is a God. Creation makes it obvious. Next verse. Because although they knew God, let's go on. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were what? Darkened. Next verse. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Next verse. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Next verse. Therefore, come on, are you here? So a theologian puts it this way. He says, anytime you see therefore, you need to know what it is there for. So, when you see, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies. God is surrendering them to the lust they already were in. So, he says that they knew there is God. They knew God has no pleasure in this thing. Yet, they did not glorify God on this matter. Yet, they said, I will still do this thing. Come on, are you here? I will still do this thing. So, God said, God now gave them up to their reprobate mind. That's what KJV says. Just like Pharaoh, Pharaoh had seen all the wonders. He had seen that his magicians could not replicate this one. Tizzy, are you with me? He had seen that his magicians could not replicate this one. Yet, he did not agree. He said, I'm still going to do this one. I'm still. So he knows God, glorified him not as God, still knew that God was the all-wise God, but still vented against God's cause. So God now said, God now hardened him in his sin, in his rebellion. Come on, are you guys with me? God hardened Pharaoh in his... So hardness, judicial hardening basically, is that you give yourself over to evil. So God now says, you will remain there. And usually through scriptures, when God did that, God does not waste it. He will use it to show his glory. Just like Pharaoh. Do you know how Rahab got? And that's why the Bible says, I have raised you for such a time as this. Why did God? You may not say, okay, but God raised Pharaoh so that in him he might show. Because, again, like I said, God knows his creation. And foreknowledge does not equate causation. The fact that I know the sun will rise in the east and set in the west, Abi? Rise in the west and set in the east. Where does it rise? Rise in the east. The fact that I know that the sun will rise in the east and set in the west does not mean I made it happen. Same way, God knows the future but does not cause it to happen. Come on, are you guys with me? Or does not make violation to second causes, things like that. Does not cause the future to happen. It's the same way he had raised. He knows Pharaoh. This guy, you will not listen to me, so I will use your stubbornness to bring glory to myself. How did Rahab know that she was going to save the children of Israel? Rahab said, I know that that God that brought you guys out from Egypt, I've heard of all the wonders that he did. That God must be the God of the universe. Come on, are you guys with me? That God must be the God of the universe. So God had used Pharaoh's hardness to prove a point. Has God judged somebody and the fear of God came upon you fresh? That's the point. That's an example. So long story short, when you read that, you know that God will not harden people that don't deserve it. Come on, are you with me? God does not harden arbitrarily. God does not. So you see that Pharaoh hardened, Pharaoh hardened, Pharaoh hardened, Pharaoh hardened. Then God now hardened. That's what we see. And when he says, I will harden Pharaoh, we don't see that he hardened Pharaoh until later in the chapter 9. After we have seen that Pharaoh had hardened himself, like, it was even until like five times thereabouts. Please, are you learning anything? So that's it. So this is an example. I wish I could give more examples, but we're out of time. Let's go back to Romans 9. Oosh, let me open my... So it says, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? The potter has power over the clay. So someone cannot say, God, why did you do that? First of all, when you read it, you will now understand that it is just that he did it. Even though some will say, for example, some people say things like, why is there hell? Until you now realize that God did not force men there. Men freely go there, so it is just. Just the same way Pharaoh's hardening was not evil, it was just. So you cannot say, God, why did you do it? It was justice. Are you with me? So God used down his hardening to prove. And consistently we see, and the Lord hardened. And the Lord hardened. We see it used many times. Pharaoh was so hardened that you see the Red Sea divide on both sides. You see a literal miracle and you chase them inside. Heard a story. That was Man of God of ministry, and by word of knowledge, he said, there's someone here. There's an oppression against your family. God has appeared to the person doing the oppression. An angel appeared to them and warned them to stop. They still did not stop. No, God will take glory. Don't play. An angel appeared and told them, fire! An angel appeared and told them to stop, and they did not stop. No. Let God be God. Let Sabaoth arise. It's the same way Ananias and Sapphira died, and then the fear of God spread. That's the idea here. That Pharaoh, you are being a bad boy. So, but God will get glory from your back. This is your rebellion. God will not waste it. This is exactly the same way the Bible talks about the hardness of sin. If a believer pampers sin long enough, even the word of God will not touch you in that area. Yep. The word of God will not touch you in that area. I heard the story of someone who, this guy was, he was drinking himself to his grave. So he had liver cirrhosis. Right, Doc, is that name? Mm-hmm. He was drinking. So he was going to die. He had, his skin was already discolored. His eyes were turning yellow and stuff. And he met a pastor. The guy just told him, see, the pastor preached the gospel to him for the last time. And said, see, this is the gospel. Just believe. You have nothing else to lose. You are not even enjoying anything. You are dying soon. The guy said, I just can't bring myself to believe. Do you know what happened there? What happened there was this guy had rejected God so many times that it was hard for him to just accept the Lord again. So when people say things like, before I die, I'll just say, Father, forgive me. First of all, that's folly. Because how do you know a plane will not crash on your head? How do you know the death will not be sudden? But that's even bad. That's even by the way. Number two, Father, forgive me is not the power of God unto salvation. Father, forgive me is not how people get saved. You don't sneak into eternal life. That's not how it happens. You either believe the gospel or you don't. Right? If you say, Father, forgive me, you just prayed into hell. That's not how it works. It's the gospel that saves. And number three, if you harden your heart against the Lord for a long time, you will not just be able to bring yourself to accept the Lord. That's why it's prevenient grace. The hand of God will be upon a man. Many of you know that before you got saved, God was haunting you many times. He chased you again. That's why I say, oh, he chases me, it's me. He chases me down. Anyways, so the guy couldn't just bring himself to be saved. That's another thing called the hardness of sin. Sin hardens. Oh, yes, it hardens. But for Pharaoh, that rebellion, the Lord said, I will not waste it. This is raw material. You are clay. You are shaking your fist against the potter. I will use it. I will use it. Then, look at what it says here. It says, what if God... Now, another thing is God hardened... It shows that the Lord hardened Pharaoh a couple of times. Are you getting me? It means that hardness is not forever. Come on, are you here? Hardness, in some cases, is not... Or I don't know. But in these cases that we see, is not forever. For Pharaoh's own, it was till he died. But Pharaoh... Now, somebody can be saying, did Pharaoh deserve it? First of all, if the Lord did it, the Lord is just. But secondly, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the firstborns. Pharaoh put these people under bondage. Pharaoh did all these things. So God will never harden whoever does not deserve hardening. That's just a long story short. Basically, he surrenders people over to their reprobate mind, to their lustful desires. What you want, God will not give you in full. But for Israel, God hardened them for a time, so that his salvation plan might be fulfilled, and then the Gentiles will be saved, so they also will be saved. It is also God's plan that the Jewish people be saved. Come on, are you getting this? Let's finish the reading. 22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he had called, not the Jews only, but also the what? Gentiles. When he sees this, you look at this, he says that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared what? Beforehand. So for the vessels of mercy, God had already ordained that he was going to show mercy and that he was going to lavish the riches of this glory on the vessels of mercy. But then, even on the vessels of wrath, right? What exactly is God doing on the vessels of wrath? He did not make them vessels of wrath, just like what we see from Pharaoh. Come on, are you getting to me? Are you getting me? There's a particular verse in Proverbs. I wish I had it now. It says, the Lord... I'm trying to look for that verse. He made... The Lord has prepared the wicked for the day of judgment, right? It does not mean that it... Again, somebody brought up that verse. I was arguing with someone on Twitter. He said, the Lord prepared the wicked for the... I said, the Lord did not make them wicked. He prepared the wicked. So it means that for the day of judgment, if you are wicked, he is prepared for you. But he did not make you wicked. Just the same way that if Pharaoh has hardened his heart, he will use that hardness to prove a point. Do you get that? Mm-hmm. So, in that sense, what if God wanted to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? But you see in verse 23, which is talking about the vessels of mercy, right? He said he had prepared beforehand, etc. It shows that God is active. Come on, are you with me? Active just means that he is involved. Just the way he was involved with Pharaoh's hardening after he had hardened his heart. Are you here? Guys, are you here? He's involved. But when you read verse 22 about wanting to show his wrath, make his power known, blah, 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 etc., it shows that it shows the Lord being passive. Come on, are you guys with me? It shows the Lord being passive. He says, what if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath? If he's the one that made them vessels of wrath, why is he suffering long? So it means that they being wicked, he is paining him too. I'm just going to corroborate this verse with something. Even as I round up now, I'll just take a few questions for 10, 15 minutes. Second Timothy 2, verse 20. Second Timothy 2, 20. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of what? Talk to me now. Of also of what?
Gold and silver.
Wood and clay, wood. You slept off like 2 seconds. Some for what? And some for? Next verse. Therefore, if any cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So, go back to verse 20. You are the one that determines what kind of vessel you will be. And that's why the verses before that say, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. For the Lord knoweth those that are his. Then it says, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold. It means that even of vessels of honor, there are degrees. And then vessels of dishonor, they are vessels of wrath. And those vessels of wrath, God will not waste them. On those vessels of wrath, he will also show his glory. Hell is not the absence of God. Hell is God present in his full wrath. In his full wrath. Hell is the holiness of God in vengeance. That's what hell is. Anyways, I'm not going there, so I'm not sure about you. Okay, just kidding. Well, I can't be sure. I don't know if you're safe. Anyways, so if anyone cleanses himself, let him know. So it basically shows you are the one that is going to be the kind of vessel to the Lord you want to be. You are the one that will show the kind of vessel you want to be. Vessel unto honor, vessel unto dishonor. So, Ekoba Shaila. Shala, your plans will not work. Prepared unto destruction that he might know the riches of his glory and the vessels of his mercy, which are prepared beforehand. So then he now says, let's even tie it up in verse 24. He now says, even unto us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What does he mean? Those who are vessels unto mercy are those who have received mercy. Come on, are you here? Are those who have come to receive mercy. Not now. Those who have received mercy are not Jews only. They are also Gentiles. Why? He now goes to verse 24 and says, I will call them my people, which are not my people. So all of us here are Gentiles. Except you. Are you a Jew? Is anybody here a Jew? All right. So all of us here are Gentiles. And because you are Gentiles, you are a partaker of this goodness of God. Hallelujah. So yes, with these few points of mine, I hope I've not been able to. Whatever it is, I wish you a great afternoon. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word that instructs our hearts. Lord, thank you. Lord, help us. Help us. Because thank you for your mercy that has come unto us who are Gentiles. For you hardened your covenant people for a bit so that you could call us who were not your people, your own people. We are now partakers of the atonement that is for all men. That atonement that is available for all has now become efficacious to us because we have believed. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Father, the eyes of our understanding is flooded with light. Our eyes see. Our eyes see. Our eyes see. Blessed be your holy name. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.
I trust you were blessed by the teaching of God's word. Nelson Behavior Ministries is a mandate that seeks to see men saved, trained, and sent. For more ministry content, visit us at t.me/Nelson Behavior. And for contact details, follow on Instagram @Nelson Behavior. God bless you.